The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As we look to the closing of the season of Easter, we're spending some time with the stories and metaphors that Jesus used to describe himself and his ministry. If you were with us last week, you might remember that Jesus called himself the Good Shepherd in John chapter 10. Well, this week we catch up with Jesus in John chapter 15. This is right in the middle of what's called Jesus' farewell discourse, in which he offers some final advice, some teaching, and encouragement to his disciples. This is the same night that he was arrested. It spans from John 13, when he washes their feet, to the beginning of chapter 18, when Jesus is arrested. This is important context because we need to receive these words knowing what Jesus knows, that he won't be with these disciples in the same way for much longer. This is John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit. Because apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's talk about fruit. Some of you have heard this story before, but I think it's worth telling again. See, when I was around 8 years old, one of my great uncles decided it was time to thin out his small orchard. He was a farmer, and apparently peaches grew surprisingly well in rural Illinois. So he had some peach trees. He gave my dad and my grandmother each a couple of cuttings, maybe the size of my forearm, and just told them to stick them in the ground and water them. Now, I come from a long line of farmers, but my immediate family does not have the best luck when it comes to gardens. My mom loved to grow tomatoes and peppers each summer so she could can salsa and tomato sauce. She grew pumpkins for a while for jack-o'-lanterns, but I still pick on my dad for the time he pulled all of my marigolds out of the garden beds because he thought they were weeds. My mom wasn't especially interested in having peach trees. She said, sure, plant them, stick them in the ground, see what happens. So my dad spaced them about 20 feet apart on the side of the house, and in the ground they went. She would later tell us that she was convinced they would never grow. They wouldn't get enough sun or water. They would get trampled by the small army of children in our backyard in the summer. Or they would accidentally get clipped with the mower. Nevertheless, grow they did. By the second or third year, they had taken root quite well, and they started to flower that spring. Peach blossoms, if you've never been around them, are incredibly fragrant, and they're gorgeous. They're almost neon pink in the center, which fades out to a light, dusty rose color at the edges. But then came the peaches. We were absolutely not prepared for the sheer volume of peaches that can come off of one of those trees. Thousands of buds appeared, which grew into peaches the size of small apples. Every summer, for close to 15 years, the branches of those two small trees bent low to the ground with fruit. Between my grandparents' trees and ours, we canned dozens of jars of fresh peaches every fall in quart-sized mason jars with nothing but my mom's massive canning pot. We invited neighbors to take them by the 5-gallon bucket. One year, we even put a sign up out front that said, "Please take as many peaches as you want." The ground around the trees was always covered in overripe peaches, which the squirrels and the bees loved. But eventually, our inexperience, our lack of knowledge about peach trees, caught up with us. As the trees continued to grow taller and wider, we started to notice that the fruit was getting smaller and smaller every year. We had no idea how to care for the trees in order to get those big peaches, which involved pruning, cutting back the trees, pinching off a certain number of the flowers and buds every year to focus the tree's resources. And sometimes it meant preventing it from producing fruit at all for a year. So after maybe 10 years of peaches, the fruit became too small and too bitter to use for anything. We wound up eventually with nothing but pits with skin. The trees remained for a few more years, but the fruit went entirely to the squirrels by the end, and eventually we cut them down. Jesus is the peach tree. We are the branches. But unlike my family, who had no idea what we were getting into or no idea what we were doing, God knows exactly what God is doing. God is the one caring for this plant, vine, tree in the metaphor. God is the one doing the pruning, clipping off the dead bits, and deciding where to focus resources in order to grow the best fruit. God is the one who gathers up the withered branches. As all gardeners know, a branch without roots cannot produce any fruit at all, and it will quickly wither and die. Jesus tells his disciples over and over and over again, "Abide in me, and I will abide in you." To expand the metaphor a bit, Jesus is our root system, our source, our nourishment, our anchor. He gave these words to a group of devoted followers who had no idea just how messy their lives were about to get. The men would scatter, the women would watch his death and witness his resurrection, and all of them would be very, very afraid. But what he's telling them is quite simple. When you have no idea what's next, when you are unsure what to do, when you're feeling dried up and wrung out, come back to me, and I promise to nourish you. Come back to those days on the side of the mountain when I told you to pray for your enemies and love those who persecute you. Come back to those long hours spent at Martha's table when I told y'all that the good news of God's presence and care is for all people. Come back to the miracles of healing and resurrection, and remembering that suffering and death is not all there is. Come back to those times we ran from religious leaders because I forgave sins without price, reward, or preconditions. Abide in me, says Jesus, and you won't have any trouble growing good fruit. This passage also might have reminded its readers of a moment from Luke's gospel, where he reminds the crowds that the thing you plant and water is what you will harvest. Thorns aren't going to magically sprout figs. You're not going to get wheat from a wild grapevine. In the same way, you can't plant and tend bitterness and rage and expect joy and peace in return. That's not how this works. But the reverse is also true. A plant, a tree, can be judged by its fruit. If you could see figs, you can assume that's a fig tree, right? If you see apples, you can assume it's not a peach tree. In the same way, we can look at the institutions, the habits, the programs, the whatever that we see in the world and judge them by what they produce. So even seemingly Christian institutions that produce nothing but a crowd of absolute jerks, I'll let you do that math. So what exactly is the fruit that we are supposed to be growing? What results are we supposed to be getting? We'll hear the second half of this passage next week, which gives us a big picture view, but Paul's letter to the Galatians spells it out quite clearly. Paul writes that you can tell the Holy Spirit is at work in something when it produces peace, love, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, patience, gentleness, self-control, and joy. I intentionally didn't put those in the order that we're used to hearing them. Because as soon as I start that list in order, everybody's eyes glaze over. It's like, oh yeah, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, blah, 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 blah. But of all the things available to us in this world, of all the things that we could be trying to get, to grow, to be, this is what the Holy Spirit is trying to cultivate in our lives and in the world around us. Joy, self-control, patience, generosity, faithfulness, peace. How often do you see those things in the world, in your own life? How many moments do we have where we're like, oh, this is what peace feels like. Oh, this is what joy really is. But this, my friends, is what love looks like in a messy and complicated world. So when we want to throw up our hands and say, what's the point? It all comes back to these words from John. We love because God first loved us. That's the whole shebang. One sentence from one letter in the back end of the New Testament, we love because God first loved us. Thanks be to God. Amen. I'll invite us to rise as you're able for our next hymn.